Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I'll be reading the verses 2 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 through 14. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 7. Once again this morning, we are going to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And each time that we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I always give a warning to those who are about to participate. And the warning consists of your responsibility to search out your heart, to know in your heart whether you come as a truly repentant sinner, to search your heart to know if you're coming with your own strength or your own righteousness, or you're coming as someone who is repentant of their sins and desires to know the grace of God. But what is true and sincere repentance? There are different views today, some common even in reform circles. One view is that repentance should be part of our everyday walk. Well, that's certainly true. But to them, repentance is not just something that makes up our whole entire life. It is an act that we must do each and every day, several times a day, each time we become aware that we've sinned. In fact, it's something that must be done not only to the Lord, but to one another. And if there's a time that perhaps you have not realized that you've sinned, you should do it anyway. In fact, some people go so far as to say it is our responsibility to ask other Christians whether they've confessed their sins today. And what happens in this view is that people become fearful. They become fearful that if they do not confess their sins enough or repent of their sins enough, perhaps if they find themselves in a car accident or if they fall asleep and never wake up and the Lord takes them home, that perhaps they may not have repented enough. Thus, they seek to repent every day, many times a day, confessing their sins to God and to others. And the difficulty with this view is that if we do that, people begin to think that repentance from sin saves them. Now, certainly repentance from sin is part of salvation. You can't be saved without it. But repentance, the act of repentance from sin alone, does not save you. Another view goes to the other extreme. In this view, people begin to rationalize in their mind who God is. And they determine that since God is a God of love, since He loves us absolutely unconditionally, we have no need to repent. Oh, God recognizes that we sin, and we know that God forgives our sins. But as long as we know that God is a God of love, He will understand our sin. He will understand why we had to do it. There's a very good reason why we rationalize in our head that we had to do that sin, or that we participated in it. And we know that God is a God of love. He would understand my situation. And since God is a God of love, there's no need for me to repent or confess of it, because that's just the situation I'm in, and I need to continue to do it for my own sanity or my own well-being. Thus, in this view, repentance from sin becomes something that we don't necessarily need to do. We can do it generally, but to turn from our sin and to righteousness, that's not necessary for salvation, because we have the grace and the love of God. And so it's important this morning that as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we have a biblical definition of repentance of sin. A biblical definition of repentance of sin is outlined for us in 1 Samuel chapter 7. And you will see in this chapter that biblical repentance involves three important steps. First, admitting that you're a sinner and admitting your sin. Second, to have godly sorrow for your sin. And third, to have faith. Let's look at our text this morning. The first thing you have to know about 1 Samuel 7 is its connection with 1 Samuel 4. You see, we are at the end of the story which began in 1 Samuel 4. And there are many key links between these two chapters. In fact, 1 Samuel 7 is the wrap-up of 1 Samuel 4. First, notice in chapter 4, verse 1, that it tells us that Samuel's word came to all Israel. Samuel and his word is coming to the entire nation of Israel as a whole. Then Samuel drops out of the picture in the rest of chapter 4, 5, and 6. And then you come to chapter 7, verse 3, and it tells us that Samuel spoke to the whole house of Israel. A second connection is that in chapter 4, the Israelites are assembled as a nation. As you go to verse 5 of chapter 4, It says that when the ark of the Lord's covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised a great shout that the ground shook. In chapter 7, we read in verse 5 that Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede for the Lord for you." So Samuel's word comes to the whole nation in both chapters, and you see that the Israelites in both chapters are assembled as a nation or as a people as a whole. Second connection. It has to do with Ebenezer. In chapter 4, verse 1, the Israelites there in the second part of the verse are going out to fight against the Philistines. And where are they camped? At Ebenezer. When you go to chapter 7, at the end of the story, after the Philistines have been defeated, Samuel takes a stone, verse 12, and sets it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he names it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." So we have the Israelites assembled as a nation in common. We have the Philistines and a battle with them that is in common. We have Samuel's word coming to the entire nation in common. And we have the place, Ebenezer, in common. Ebenezer is used or spoken of at the beginning of the story, and Ebenezer is spoken of at the end of the story. But there's one more important connection. In chapter 4, there is a double defeat. The Israelites go to battle against the Philistines, and the Israelites are defeated, and 4,000 of them die on the battlefield. They decide that the reason they were defeated is that the ark of God was not in their camp. They go and have Hophni and Phinehas bring the ark into their camp. And as they go to fight the Philistines, they are defeated again. This time, 30,000 die. When you come to chapter 7, you have victory, not defeat. But what brings about victory is a double repentance. A double repentance that begins in verses 3 and 4 and ends in verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Well, what is this double repentance? What is this connection between these two chapters? And what does this mean? Well, look at verse 2 of chapter 7. We read that it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel are mourning, and they sought after the Lord. Why is it that Israel is mourning? Well, if you look at the end of verse 3, it tells us, "He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." The Israelites are mourning because the Philistines are oppressing them. Because the Philistines have attacked them and have caused them trouble in their lives and in their way of life. Three cities have been taken by the Philistines from the land of Israel. And they are mourning and they seek after the Lord. Now remember, this was the same situation at the beginning of chapter 4. The Israelites sought to win back these towns, Ekron and Gath, from the Philistines that the Philistines had taken from them. And so they engaged them in battle. But they forgot the whole reason that the Philistines had gained the upper hand. So Samuel tells them, verse 3, "And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. The reason the Israelites are oppressed is because of their sin, because they are worshiping foreign gods. The reason the Philistines have gained the upper hand on these cities of Ekron to Gath is because the Israelites are worshiping false gods, and they're worshiping the gods of the Philistines, of the Canaanites, of the nations around them. And so in chapter 4, instead of repenting of their sin, they decide that they can win this victory on their own. And they're defeated, and 4,000 of them die. In chapter 7, Samuel instructs them what they must do. They need to put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and serve the Lord. Do you see what they tried to do in chapter 4? They wanted to defeat the Philistines and the oppression that had come upon them. And then they were going to go home and worship their Baals and Ashtoreths all over again. You see, Samuel is calling them to repent of their sin. And the first stage of repentance of sin is to acknowledge that what you're doing is sin. To acknowledge that the reason the Philistines are oppressing you and the reason you need deliverance is because the Lord has allowed this to happen because of your sin. They need to rid themselves of these foreign gods, of these Ashtoreths. They need to remove them from their presence. They need to repent and admit that it's sin and put it away. And so in verse 4 we read that the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and they served the Lord only. They've repented. They've put those idols away. But is that enough? You see, for Samuel, it wasn't enough. Because in verse 5, Samuel goes on to instruct them, and he tells them, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." You see, Samuel recognizes that this is more than just putting away your idols and doing something so that God will deliver you. This is more than just asking to the Lord, "My life is miserable. If I can just put it away and get rid of that, then I'll be okay. Tell me what to do, Lord, and then I'll be blessed." Samuel is saying, look, you need someone to intercede for you. Your sin goes far further than just putting it away. You've sinned against God. You need someone to intercede for you and help you recognize the grace of God. This is not just about the Philistines attacking you. This is not about someone who says, "Well, you know what? I'm sad about my sin, because my sin has caused me trouble and difficulties in my life. My sin has made me miserable. So the reason I'm going to turn away from my sin is so I won't be miserable anymore." That's what the Israelites have done in step one. And Samuel recognizes that this isn't enough. How does he know that the Israelites aren't just putting away their idols so that the Philistines won't oppress them anymore? They need to make things right with God. And what happened the first time? In chapter 4, in their double defeat, they decided that the reason they were defeated is because God was not with them. And so they went and got the ark from the from the temple or from the tabernacle of the Lord, and Hophni and Phinehas carried that ark into their camp, and they thought, if God's ark is with us, God will give us victory. You see, that's the problem. God's not with us. If the ark is with us, we'll have victory. We'll go back to our idols. They wanted God with them only to accomplish what they wanted, only so that they could go on with their life as they had it before. But now when you come to Samuel, in chapter 7, he has the Israelites assemble at Mizpah. He promises that he will intercede for them. And then he tells them, verse 6, that when they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord. Now, there are some, when they read this text, who want to conclude that what's going on here is Israel's baptism. They have once again turned to sin, and the purpose of the water is to demonstrate that God has forgiven their sin and that they start anew. It's washed away, like we think when we see baptism. Just like when we see in a church sometimes someone stand up and profess their faith in Christ and then they're baptized. But if that were the case, why isn't Samuel the one doing it? And if baptism is the meaning of verse 6, why do they pour the water on the ground and not on themselves? You see, something else is going on here. And the answer to that is found in 2 Samuel chapter 14. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, there is a dispute going on in David's household. One brother desires to kill another brother. And David has not taken responsibility for what has happened. And so Joab sends a woman to David to speak to him and to point out where he has failed. And in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 14, the woman tells him, "Why have you then devised a thing like this against the people of God? When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must all die." You see, when water is spilled on the ground, it cannot be recovered. It's gone. It's like death. When the Israelites take that water and they put that water on the ground after dipping it, they're pouring out their death before the Lord. They are surrendering it all. Their whole life before the Lord, they're saying, is dead before you. We have no hope in our own strength. We have no hope in our own abilities. This isn't about seeing a sin in your life and saying, oh, well, you know, it's okay because I've got to deal with this and it's just going to have to be that way. This isn't about rationalizing your sin and why it's okay for you to do it. What the Israelites are doing when they pour out that water is they're saying, Lord, we are dead. We are helpless. Without you, we have no hope in this world. We stand before a holy God as those who should be dead. In fact, they go on to demonstrate someone that's dead. Because it tells them that on that day, they fasted and then they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. You see, dead people can't eat. They're dead. The Israelites don't eat. They fasted. And now they confess before him, we have sinned against the Lord. Do you see the contrast between this chapter and chapter 4? In chapter 4, they're demonstrating their own strength. If we have God's ark with us, we can defeat these Philistines and then go back to our sin and our idols. All we need is to do what God requires of us. Take that ark with us and God will give us a victory. It's like the person who says, all I got to do is go to church and I'll know that God is with me and then go back to my sin. That's not repentance. The repentance that the Israelites are performing here is demonstrating that they know they've sinned against God. This isn't about, well, we're going to put away our idols, we're going to put away our sin so God will make our lives better. It won't be so miserable. Our sin, all it leads to is misery, so I'm going to get rid of it so it's better. This is about a people who come and recognize their sin and what they need to do before the Lord. They have no hope without the Lord. They have no hope without His salvation. They recognize that they stand before a holy God and they confess together, we have sinned against You, Lord. That's why the Philistines have attacked us. And Samuel is interceding for them as the leader of Israel at Mizpah. Well, there's one more part to repentance. There's still the battle, isn't it? That was the problem in chapter 4 when they sought to defeat the Philistines in their own strength. The Philistines had taken their cities and they wanted victory and then go back to their sin. Well, now that they have admitted their sin, now that they have said before the Lord that they've sinned against Him, here comes the Philistines. In verse 7, the Philistines hear that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, and the rulers of the Philistines came to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. And when Samuel was sacrificing that burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines, and He threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. And the men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. You see, the Israelites, after admitting their sin and putting it away, after confessing their death, the surrender of their whole entire life before the Lord, and that they've sinned against Him, they did the third thing. They cried out to God for His deliverance. And God provided a lamb. This isn't the Passover lamb. This is a suckling lamb. A very young lamb just been born, still drinking from his mother. This new lamb is offered up as a burnt offering to the Lord. This is the continual intercession of God's grace on their behalf. This is Samuel recognizing that the lamb alone can bring them victory. They are dead sinners. This isn't a victory which comes from getting the ark and saying, if we got the ark on our side, we've got the victory won. This isn't about, well, what I need to do is go to church, then I know God's with me and my sins are forgiven. This is about crying out to the Lord for His grace and recognizing what His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Lamb, has done and accomplished on the cross. And He will give victory. The Israelites tried with their own might and sin to defeat the Philistines and failed. And a lamb sacrificed to the Lord defeated them and slaughtered them with a great victory. And so Samuel takes a stone, verse 12, and he sets it up between Mizpah and Shen. And he names it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." The Philistines are not completely defeated. They're still there. But thus far God has delivered them. Thus far God has saved them. Thus far, by the power of His Lamb, He will bring them victory. And no more do the Philistines attack them. For as the story ends, the Israelites are at peace. The Philistines are subdued, verse 13. They do not invade Israelite territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns of Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her again. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. You also have an Ebenezer, something that our Savior has given to you so that you will remember His grace and the power of His Lamb, of His Son. He has given you the visible means of grace, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which reminds you that thus far has the Lord helped you. And even though that victory is still not complete, in your hearts and in your minds, you know that your Philistines, your enemies, the devil who seeks to destroy you, has been defeated. And you have peace in your heart, which only God can give. Biblical repentance is not about somehow thinking that if you repent enough, you'll be saved. It's not about this idea that, well, you know, God would understand my sin and it's okay, and rationalizing it away. It's about admitting what sin is. It's sin. It's about turning from it. It's about giving your life completely to the Lord and laying it all out before Him. Admitting you've sinned against Him and crying out to the Savior for His deliverance. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for 1 Samuel 7 and what it teaches us concerning repentance. For we see how Your people faithfully recognized their sin, confessed it to You, and cried out for Your deliverance. May we as Your people do the same. May we recognize what true repentance is. Would You prevent us from rationalizing our sin and justifying it in our minds? Would You prevent us from going back home to it after we leave here? But as we come to Your table this morning, may we come with hearts which desire to make things right before You, that we would recognize that we are the water poured on the ground, that we are nothing in Your eyes without the grace of the Lord Jesus, who saves us and who helps us defeat those who seek to harm us by His strength alone. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.